study tonight is once again about the country of Egypt. Picks up where we left off last week. Before we get into the text, I need to give you a little bit of a historical background. One of the pharaohs of Egypt was a pharaoh that we mentioned before, Pharaoh Necho. He was in league with the Israelites. There was a pact between them, sort of. They at least weren't hostile to each other. The Babylonians were on the ascendancy. They had gained in military power, and they were conquering people. They were coming down your direction. They would be coming southwest and coming to conquer the Holy Lands and beyond. Egypt at the time was gaining ascendancy militarily. They were close to being a superpower. And they wanted to keep the Babylonians at bay. They were coming against the Assyrians. And the Egyptians, under Pharaoh Necho, came up to stop the Babylonians in their advance. Because if Assyria was defeated, it wouldn't be long that the country of Egypt would be under attack. At the Battle of Carchemish, Pharaoh Necho was defeated. That's where Josiah intervened and lost his life. Nonetheless, the Egyptians retreated and were in shame. They had been put down. And Pharaoh Necho's, this is not historically stated, but to put a modern phraseology to it, he desired to make Egypt great again. That was what he was seeking to do. A few years after their defeat, he died, and his son took over. His son didn't last too long, and his grandson took the throne. That was Pharaoh Hofra. Pharaoh Hofra was also a man who wanted to make Egypt great again and determined to do so. They had been allies with Assyria for a long time, but now Assyria was defeated. And consequently, Pharaoh Hofra made a coalition with nations around him to fight the Babylonians. I mean, there was a great confederation there. In the year that he took over as the king of Egypt, Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's coming down to Jerusalem. Zedekiah's calling on Pharaoh Hofra to supply some support, which he did. He sent a small army up towards Jerusalem. And when the army from Egypt was realized that it was coming, for whatever reasons, the Babylonians retreated hastily. The army was small of the Egyptians, and they did not pursue the Babylonians. They just weren't prepared to do so. And basically, they had the idea, okay, we must be pretty good. We scared these guys off, and now they go back to Egypt with a little bit of a swelled head. Well, no, a lot of a swelled head. When he came back, his desire was, okay, our military must be good. Let's see what countries we can take over. And he started attacking various countries, Tyre, Sidon, Cyprus, and defeating them. And as he was winning military battles, the other countries were becoming scared as well. And consequently, they were submitting to him, coming under his domain, so to say. Make friends with us, we'll pay tribute to it. And consequently, the economy of Egypt was becoming great again. Things were going really, really well. That's where we pick up on Ezekiel chapter 31. That's the background to what Ezekiel is writing. He's writing in the year 587 BC. In a couple of months, Nebuchadnezzar will be defeating the Israelites, and Jerusalem is going to be destroyed and the people taken in the final captivity. That's just around the corner. And with it, this is yet prophecy at this point in time, they will be coming after Egypt. Verse 1. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, again, this is June the 21st, 587 B.C. Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom art thou like in thy greatness? Pharaoh Necho, or Pharaoh Hophra, I made Egypt great again. And God's asking him, who are you like? Well, the greatest country up until that point in time, at least in Pharaoh Hophra's mind, was Assyria. Okay, behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon. Now, all he's talking about is how the cedars of Lebanon were big, majestic trees. And he's using an analogy here. With fair branches and with shattering shroud and of a high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs, the waters made him great. The deep set him up on high with her rivers running round about his plants and set out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. Now, again, we're using analogy. He's saying here is Assyria, a great, big, massive country, militarily, economically, like the cedars of Lebanon. Tall, majestic, spreading out their branches wide, drawing upon the rivers, and out of them the rivers are flowing, which is indicative of how Assyria provided for other countries. They submitted unto him. The waters made him great. The deep set him up on high. And her rivers running round about his plants, and sent out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. Therefore, his height was exalted above all the trees of the field. Assyria thought, hey, we're the greatest. And his boughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of multitude of waters when he shot forth. All the fowls of heaven made their nest in his boughs, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all great nations. Syria was it. There was none better. Thus he was fair in his greatness. In the length of his branches, for his root was by great waters. The idea of no one could ever touch us. We're that strong, we're that economically sound. We'll go on forever. The cedars in the garden of God. Now, the garden of God here, again, used in an illustrative way, speaks of the world. The other big countries in the world could not hide him. They were all smaller than him. The fir trees were not like his boughs. The chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. Just couldn't compare. I, and the I there is God, have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Now, did God do this actively or passively? I would say passively. Assyria was a horrible nation. It was an idolatrous nation. So God wasn't blessing because they were so good. God was allowing them for his purposes to become great. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou, speaking to the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, you're boasting about yourself, you're proud, and hath shot up his top among the thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up in his height. He's full of himself. I have therefore delivered him into the hand of the mighty one of the heathen. He shall surely deal with him. I have driven him out for his wickedness. And strangers, the terrible of the nations, have cut him off and have left him upon the mountains. And in all the valleys of his branches are fallen, and his boughs are broken by all the rivers of the land. And all the people of the earth are gone down from his shadow and have left him. Upon his ruin shall all the fowls of heaven remain, and all the beasts of the field shall be upon his branches, to the end that none of all the trees by the waters exalt themselves for their height, neither shoot up their top among the thick boughs, neither the trees stand up in their height, all that drink water, for they are all delivered unto death, to the nether parts of the earth, in the midst of the children of men, with them that go down to the pit. Basically, if you sum this up in just a couple of words, Assyria is toast. Simple as that. God says, here is a nation that was proud of itself. It was great, and they became proud of themselves. And I cut them down. And all the nations surrounding that were benefiting from him, all the birds that were lodging in his branches, well, the branches are cut down. There's nowhere for them to lodge. All the animals that got shade underneath, no shade. Just everyone's going to be ruined by this. Verse 15. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when he went down to the grave, I caused a mourning. I covered the deep for him, and I restrained the floods thereof, and the great waters were stayed. And I caused Lebanon to mourn for him, and all the trees of the field fainted for him. I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall, when I cast him down to hell with them that descend into the pit, and all the trees of Eden, the choice and the best of Lebanon, and all that drink water shall be comforted in nether parts of the earth. What he's saying here is, here's a nation that I destroyed. The people are history. They're gone. And all the other nations that were so inferior, now Assyria is on the same level as them. History. They also went down into hell with him, and unto them that were slain with the sword, and they that were his arm, that dwelt under the shadow in the midst of the heathen. To whom art thou thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden? Now he's speaking to Pharaoh Hophra. You think you're just as good as Assyria? You've made the nation great, and it has become that. And now you're taking credit for it all. Who do you think you compare to? Do you think, and by the way, at this point in time, Pharaoh Hophra said that no god could cause the nation of Egypt to fall. Them's fighting words. Who do you compare yourself to? Assyria? Well, look what happened to them. Do you think that's a good comparison? Do you think you can get away with something that they couldn't get away with? Yet thou shalt be brought down with the trees of Eden unto the nether parts of the earth. Thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised. What I didn't know before this week is that Egypt practiced circumcision. Yeah. They...
Because of Jews, right?
Yeah. They practiced it. And they put themselves as just a little bit above everybody else that was uncircumcised. And God is saying, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to have the same fate as the uncircumcised that can be slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God. Well, what happened? God is saying here, your days are numbered. Your country's days are numbered. Nah, couldn't be. Well, in the course of time, Pharaoh Hofer gathered up his big army. And he went and battled the Cyrenians, which is a town in eastern Libya. Guess what happened to them? They lost. They were defeated. The people of Egypt were upset that they lost, and they blamed the defeat on the Pharaoh, on Hofra. And they were really upset. And they started rebelling. So Pharaoh, Hofra, gets his commander-in-chief, a man by the name of Amaris. And he says, I want you to put down the rebellion. Well, he goes out to meet the people that were rebelling. And the people said, we want you to be the next king. And they anointed him king on the spot. And now Amaris is coming back against Pharaoh Hofra. Pursuing him all over the place, they did catch up with him. He was captured. But he was able to escape. And guess where he escaped to? I'll give you one hint. It starts with Babel. Into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And there he lost his life. History says that he was strangled. They found his tombstone. Well, maybe it wasn't his tombstone.
That's a good one.
But it could have been. But here's what Jeremiah says about Pharaoh Hofra. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hofra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies, and into the hand of them that seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, and that sought his life. Well, what happened to Zedekiah? He was captured, put his lights out. Yep, and there he died. Jeremiah's prophecy was carried out perfectly. All because a man said, aren't I great? The problem, and let me be very clear, the problem wasn't making Egypt great again. That was good. In fact, that would have been wonderful. Had he said, here's what God enabled us to do, never been a problem. But when he said, I did it all by myself, never gave God the credit, God said, no, you just don't understand. Now, how does this apply to us? Wouldn't it be great if Salina Bible Church was great again? We were discussing here just before service start the diminishing numbers. Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, Sunday morning, Sunday school. Where's the church going? The glory days before COVID. Wouldn't it be great? Salina Bible Church was great again. Yes, it would. And should we do everything we can to make it great again? Yes, we should. And if the attendance bounces back and the pews are full, and remember there was a time not too long ago that we were at 80% of our seating capacity, which they say is full, because most people don't like to sit up on the front row. You can discount those two rows. There was a time. But it's history.
That was before poor electronics in the Bahamas.
Well, yeah, that's part of it. But COVID was the biggest thing. Nonetheless, should God enable us to grow again? Could we say, look at these programs that we instituted that brought all the people back? No, God's grace did. And the same goes for us individually. As we go out and we labor for the Lord, and we get to share Christ with a person, should they come to Christ? Oh, I led this person to the Lord. No, you were the instrument in the hand of God in bringing them to salvation. Wouldn't be like the scalpel saying, I performed great surgery. No, the surgeon did. We need to be careful that we don't do what Pharaoh Hophra did and say, I made this thing great. Because look what happened to him. Father, remind us of who we are by reminding us how great you are. And may we have the attitude that the Apostle Paul expressed, as we saw this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he said he was not one whit behind any of the apostles, even though I am nothing. May we realize the same. By the grace of God, we can do wonderful, marvelous things. But without it, we're useless. Lord, I pray that one day Salina Bible Church would be thriving again. Help us to remain faithful in doing so. That all the glory goes to you. For that's where it belongs. I pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. Have a good week.